Okay, now I know where I am. We're on letter C, why Christians are renouncing the rapture. Until a few years ago, very few Pentecostals taught against the rapture. Most evangelicals and Pentecostals believed in the pre-trib total rapture. When the Pentecostal movement began, their people left their old line denominations and came into many new truths together. Tongue-speaking people all agreed that the Bible taught certain doctrines, including the pre-tribulation rapture. Basically, they agreed on these things. They agreed, number one, on a pre-tribulation rapture. Number two, they agreed on a seven-year tribulation ruled by the Antichrist. Number three, they agreed on the Battle of Armageddon. Number four, they agreed on a literal second coming. And number five, they agreed on a literal 1,000-year millennium. This is the view of Bible prophecy agreed upon by the Pentecostal church. The rapture was a basic Pentecostal teaching, just like tongues and healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, various offices in the church, holiness, water baptism. Recently, however, thousands of Christians, including many Spirit-filled ones, have been convinced out of the doctrine of the rapture. Pentecostal ministers have renounced the doctrine, and many of their followers renounced it too. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, teaching teams from Australia and New Zealand toured the United States proving the post-trib rapture and disproving the pre-trib rapture. They visited many Pentecostal churches and small charismatic home prayer groups and independent churches. But this doctrine is contrary to historic Pentecostalism. Originally, brothers from lots of different denominations got Spirit-filled and they were led by the Holy Spirit into truth. These new Pentecostals abandoned all their old views of prophecy they learned in the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, and they all embraced whatever the Bible taught, regardless of what they used to believe. So the Pentecostal movement was originally pre-tribulational very thoroughly. Pastor Barnett said that in the early 1970s, and I don't have the date for this, I tried to find out once and I couldn't find out, so it's something like 1971 or 72 or 73, he said that the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night and fed his mind revelation concerning the doctrine of the rapture. Now we know that pastor is not getting up all the time saying, God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to tell you so and so. And so if he ever does say that, it probably is of the Lord, and God wanted to give information to us through our pastor. The Lord even showed him, he said, the reasons people would give why they renounce the rapture. And then the Lord showed him why those reasons were wrong. The Lord said that men would actively teach against the doctrine. Now, we have seen all of the arguments that the Lord told the pastor would be used against the rapture, except one, although this one has been used already in a modified form. So I'm going to give you a list of reasons why Christians renounce the rapture. These include all of the ones the Lord spoke to the pastor, plus some other ones that we've just seen happen. Number one, the word rapture is not in the Bible. This is the most common argument used by anti-rapturists. Now remember, when I say the word rapture, I always mean pre-trib, partial, secret, non-imminent rapture. And when I say anti-rapture, I mean anything against that. Anti-rapture, to me, does not mean somebody who doesn't believe in a rapture at all. Now, there are some people who teach that. In fact, I'm going to play you a tape of a man who believes that. Non-imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Imminent. Imminent means likely to happen at any moment. So, we say it's not likely to happen at any moment. I'll be defining these words and giving scriptural arguments for those concepts later. So, when I say an anti-rapturist, usually what I mean is somebody who believes the rapture is after the tribulation. You've got a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture. Excuse me. These are the views. None of these words are hyphenated. They all are single words with no hyphen in the middle of them. And post-tribulationism has two T's in the middle, two T's together. So you have the pre-trib rapture, that's before the seven-year tribulation. Mid-trib is right in the center of it, and post-trib means after the tribulation. The post-tribulationist believes the rapture is part of the second coming. If you were to draw a diagram of it, it would look something like this. Let's see. They have the idea that Jesus is on his way down at the second coming, and the saints rise to meet Jesus in the air so that they somehow fuse with Christ like that or something. The idea is they are raptured up into the air, and as Christ is coming down, they go up and they meet him on the way down and then continue down with Jesus at the second coming. So it's a simultaneous rapture second coming view. They teach that we believe there are two second comings, one here and one here. And they insist the Bible teaches only one second coming of Jesus. Now, we would say that's a misrepresentation of our belief. We believe there's only one second coming, right here, just like they do. But we believe the rapture occurs 7 years before it. And the rapture is not the second coming. This is the second coming, and we clearly distinguish these things from each other. And so we say it's not fair to accuse us of believing in two second comings. We don't do that. Okay, so when I say an anti-rapturist, I'm almost always going to mean a post-tribulationist, because he denies the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture, which is the true rapture of the Bible. Okay, now, the argument goes like this. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, this argument is usually used by people who don't believe there's a rapture at all. There aren't very many of these believers, but there are some. There are some real crazy views on the rapture. For example, a good illustration of this would be a man named Speed Wilson. Speed Wilson is a former Marine Lieutenant Colonel, and he travels around the United States lecturing to charismatic prayer groups that there is no rapture. And I'll be playing a tape of him later, and I'll let his teaching speak for itself. Then another example of this would be a brother who wrote a book called The Rapture of the Wicked. Now, this guy denies that the saints are raptured, and he believes instead that the wicked are raptured. And we say this is a terrible twist of the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The man-child in Revelation 12 is raptured. The Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:10 is raptured. The Bible does not teach the rapture of the wicked. You know, the examples we have in the Old Testament are Enoch, Elijah, and Christ, not Ahab, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and these other fellows. And so it should be clear that the pattern is there. It's godly people who are caught up to Christ. So the argument is the word rapture is not in the Bible. Therefore, the doctrine is not there either. That's the argument. The premise is the word rapture is not there. Therefore, the conclusion is the doctrine of the rapture is not in the Bible. Okay? The doctrine of the rapture is not in the Bible. Now, there's a real good illustration of this that we could use to show these people that they are inconsistent. Who knows what other doctrine is not mentioned in Scripture, and yet they do not follow this same argument with regard to that doctrine? Right, the doctrine of the Trinity. We could say this, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible. Now, because most brothers who believe or disbelieve in the rapture, most people who are some way acknowledge Christ, affirm the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, it shows that they really don't believe this argument is a valid argument. Now, they believe in this case it is, but in that case it isn't. We say this is inconsistent. If the argument is the word isn't there, therefore the doctrine isn't there, we could use this for the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, because the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible, maybe it is a valid argument, some might say.
Well, I don't believe it is. We can multiply illustrations of things that are not in the Bible, yet we know they're in the Bible. For example, the word deity is not in the Bible. But who's going to affirm that the deity of Christ is not taught in the Bible? Deity is just a synonym for God. God essence, being God himself, existing as God. That's what deity means. And so, deity is not found in the King James Bible, but the concept is, it's just a synonym. To say the deity of Christ is not found in the Bible is the same error as saying the angel did not pull a rock out of the tomb of Christ because it says he pulled a stone out of the tomb of Christ. Well, you know, they're relative synonyms. They mean the same thing. Now the question is the word rapture in the Bible? Well, we'll admit R-A-P-T-U-R-E is not in the Bible. It's not in any English Bible at all. We could make these arguments though. We could say, number one, the word R-A-P-T-U-S, raptus, is in the Latin Bible. Okay? Because we'll cover this later. I'll show you that the English Bible is not the only Bible there is. You know, there's Chinese Bibles, German Bibles, French Bibles, Spanish Bibles, African Bibles. There's Bibles in all kinds of languages. Just because the Catholics use the Latin Bible doesn't mean it isn't the Bible. It's just as much the Bible as our Bible is the Bible. And in those scriptures that are rapture scriptures, the Latin has raptus, rapture, right in the Bible. And then we can say, second of all, synonyms are biblical. Synonyms are biblical. Maybe the spelling R-A-P-T-U-R-E is not found in the Bible. But if the word C-A-U-G-H-T, caught up, is a synonym for rapture, and it is used, then we could say the rapture is in the Bible. The spelling isn't. The spelling is just like saying rock isn't in the Bible, stone is. Okay, we spell it S-T-O-N-E. Big deal. Rock is still there. It's the same thing, it's just a synonym. So we say stone is there, rock isn't. Well, caught up is there, rapture isn't. But it's teaching the same thing. Now, when you carry this over, though, to the doctrine of the Trinity, you won't find a word in the New Testament that's a synonym that means triune. There isn't one. You follow me? They might say, well, Trinity isn't there. Synonym is. There isn't one. The closest one you could find is in Colossians 2:9, which mentions the Godhead. Now, somebody might use that argument, in which case your next layer of argumentation would be to go to the meaning of the Greek term. And it has nothing to do with triunity. It means existing in the state of being God. So it has nothing to do with triple or plurality in it at all. Whereas Trinity does. Trinity has the prefix tri, and unless there's threeness in the term, it's not a true synonym. Okay? You follow me? You can't just say Godhead. You'd have to say triunity or Trinity or... Reminds me of a lecture given by a minister in West Seattle. And he was arguing against community chapel, and somebody happened to be there, and they taped it and gave me the tape. And he was arguing against our position because he says, the chapel says they use only Bible words, but they don't. They use terms like dual nature and other things that are not found in Scripture. And he's true. That's true, except that we never said we never use non-Bible words. That's a misrepresentation of what we teach. But anyway, he said, then he got on the word manifestation, and he said, they say God is one God in three manifestations. And he said, the word manifestation is not a biblical term. And so if we use Trinity, they're using manifestation. And they're guilty of the same error we're guilty of, if it is indeed an error. And he said, God is not a manifestation. God is an inscrutable divine mystery who is triplex and not triune. Now, I thought, now wait a minute. He's arguing that we're using a word not in the Bible, manifestation. But see, we beg to differ with them on that point. And the scripture will be found in 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, God was manifest in the flesh. So if Christ was God manifest in the flesh, he is a manifestation of God. And manifestation is a form of the word manifest. Therefore, it is found in the Bible. The one that isn't found in the Bible is an inscrutable divine mystery who is triplex and not triune. That's what's not there. Okay? I'm not sure if we'll ever be able to say that in front of a crowd, but if we do, I'm sure he won't feel too good about that statement at that time, and he'll probably retract it. Okay, so the word rapture is not in the Bible. This argument has been used. We say it is not a valid argument. Just because that spelling isn't there, if a synonym can be found, then the word rapture is in the Bible in at least a loose sense. Now, is this really a synonym? Well, if you look up the word rapture, you'll find that it has several meanings. In English dictionaries, it says it means things like this. Carried away with joy or ecstasy. B, carried away in body or spirit, especially to heaven. English dictionaries usually give one of those, they usually give those two meanings. Now, they'll say them in different words, but those are the concepts. They'll say that rapture means carried away with joy or ecstasy, or number two, carried away in body or spirit, especially to heaven. Referring to a human being bodily carried to heaven, or a human being caught away in spirit into heaven. That is the meaning of the word rapture in English. Now, of course, we're referring to this meaning. And a lot of times this meaning will say archaic. In other words, that's not found in modern usage. And the only reason it isn't is people don't believe the Bible anymore. And when they write in the newspaper and National Geographic and Time magazine, they're so far away from the Bible, they never say rapture as an event of Bible prophecy. Even born again, you know, was not known until Jimmy Carter got born again. And then all of a sudden, Gallup took a poll and they said 1/3 of the people in America are born again. And I didn't believe that. I really don't believe that. When I go out there, I don't see a 1 in every 3 people's born again, do you? Now, every once in a while, you'll spot one. You know, and you can tell a lot of times if they're a real good Christian who's loving Jesus Christ. Just the other day, I was down at the mall and there was a lady there and I knew she was saved. And so she looked at me and I looked at her and I felt this power of God come out of me and go right into her. And I knew she felt it. And I said, "You're saved, aren't you?" And she goes, "I knew you were a Christian." See, you can tell a lot of times. It's not 1 out of every 3, that's for sure. Okay, number two. So, oh, let's see. I'm going to finish this point here. I guess I didn't finish it. Here's the point. If rapture means caught away in body, and you can show a scripture where somebody is caught up or caught away in body, that is a synonym, isn't it? Rapture means caught away in body. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. That's a real good synonym. It says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." So there you're caught up in your body. That's what rapture means. Synonyms are biblical. And so we say the word rapture is in the Bible in at least this way. Number one, the actual word is in the Latin Bible. And number two, synonyms are biblical. Just like saying deity is in the Bible, God is in the Bible. God is there, but D-E-I-T-Y is not there. Okay, number two. Failure to distinguish rapture scriptures from second coming scriptures. Christians renounce the rapture because they fail to distinguish rapture scriptures from second coming ones. Ministers confuse them and use second coming scriptures for the rapture and vice versa. Even Assembly of God ministers who believe in the pre-trib rapture sometimes are not careful in their preaching and confuse the two. I heard a pastor in Denver, Colorado, use Acts 1:11 for the second coming and then later for the rapture in the same sermon. Now, that is a second coming scripture. It is not a rapture text at all. But he used it that way in his sermon. Now, if you're a member of his congregation and he teaches you Acts 1:11 is a second coming scripture and then later says Acts 1:11 is a rapture scripture, and I know he's not post-trib, he's pre-trib, but he confused that, you are now susceptible and vulnerable to a post-tribulationist. Because he can come to you and snare you in a theological discussion until you'll dump the pre-trib rapture. Now, I don't know why ministers do that unless it's just lack of carefulness, lack of study, or maybe it's just a slip of the pen. But I've seen it happen a number of times. They probably do it because they didn't spend enough time writing their sermon. You know, they just grabbed a convenient scripture and it seemed to fit okay, and so they put it in there. Rather than look up another one, they just used that one again. Boy, they ought to turn the television off and spend more time writing their sermon. That's my opinion. This leaves the congregation in confusion and susceptible to anti-rapture teaching. Of course, post-trib teach there's only one event, the simultaneous rapture second coming, after the tribulation. So the well-studied post-trib, or anti-rapturist, asks the pre-trib who's been taught wrongly, is this a rapture scripture? And the pre-trib says, uh-huh, because his pastor used it for the rapture, when really it refers to the second coming. Then the post-tribulationist proves that it has to be the second coming, and after about four of those, the pre-tribulationist throws in the towel and says the post-trib is right. See how that could happen? Now, let me give you an example of this in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. I'll ham this up a little bit, okay? I'll be a good pre-trib teacher who messes up his Bible interpretation, okay? I'm going to preach on the pre-trib rapture from four scriptures, and I'm going to get them all wrong. Okay? Here goes. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So, let's pretend that we've been in church. Everybody's been singing and clapping and shouting and praising, and it's kind of a rousing service, and everybody's kind of caught up in the emotion of it, and they're thinking about Jesus Christ and the power of God and how much they love Him. And the minister comes to the platform and he goes, everybody turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. This is a rapture scripture that describes our blessed hope. And so he says, Jesus will be revealed at the rapture according to this scripture. Do you know what revealed means? Revealed means unveiled. Jesus will be in the heavens and it's like he's covered and all of a sudden it'll be ripped away and you'll see Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And everybody will go, yay, you know. And he'll say, can you imagine that day when you see Jesus Christ unveiled before your eyes? Someday it will happen. And then it says, and with his mighty angels. Glory to God. Think about the angels too. You'll see Jesus and angels, and he paints this big picture. Boy, they'll remember that for the rest of their life. This rapture is a great thing because it's the revealing of Jesus. And maybe he says, you don't even know the name of the rapture. In the Bible, it's called the revealing. No. And so, now they got that scripture on the rapture. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And he says, look at the end of verse 8. With the brightness of his coming. Not only will Jesus be revealed, but there will be brightness, glory, light shining out upon the world and upon the saints of God. And so he talks about how bright it will be and how glorious it will be. And Matthew 24:30-31. Jesus promised the rapture to Christians. Right here, we have the promise of the Lord himself. How many believe that if Jesus says it'll happen, it'll happen? Everybody goes, amen. Okay, well see, there's nothing wrong with the preaching. He's given you truth, but he's using the wrong scriptures for the thing. He's using second coming scriptures, and he's preaching on the rapture. And boy, those people are going to get hung, I'll show you. Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. See, he's saying, someday we will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, because they won't go. But they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we know that this is a rapture scripture because of parallel passages. How many believe that we use Scripture to interpret Scripture? This Scripture says the coming of Jesus, His angels are there, and there's a trumpet there. And that is exactly what the Lord promised in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 and 15. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 15 ties with verse 27, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. There you've got the archangel, and his voice is shouting forth, and you have that right there in verse 31. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And the trumpet in Matthew is the trumpet in Thessalonians. It says, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so you have the coming of Christ, the presence of the angels, and the trumpet of God. And 1 Thessalonians 4 is a parallel passage that proves this is the rapture. And what you have there in verse 30 is the rapture of the saints. When Christ comes and he gathers together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other, that means that people behind the iron curtain will not suffer forever. Tonight there's a brother, you know, and maybe he'll tell a story about some guy that he heard about in Russia. And that brother is being persecuted today. But thank God, the day is coming when Christ will deliver him, and he'll deliver you and your mother, you know, and the dead in Christ, and he'll preach about the rapture and get you going again on the rapture. And one last scripture, 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. So we have Jesus Christ and two apostles give us the doctrine of the rapture. Jesus in Matthew, Paul in Thessalonians, and here's Peter, probably the greatest of all the apostles that Jesus called. 2 Peter 3:10 calls it the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. So we need to be ready. Another name for the rapture is the day of the Lord, and it's coming as a thief in the night. That is, it's coming unexpected, and you won't know. Could happen at any time. Now, you know, I could preach more about it, but now you got four scriptures. They're all second coming scriptures, and he used them for the rapture. Now, what happens? Well, let's play the part of a post-trib now. And he goes to this brother who heard those four scriptures. And so the post-trib comes to this brother and he goes, you believe in that pre-trib rapture theory? And he goes, of course. I believe we're going to escape the great tribulation. And the post-trib says, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Where'd you get that? Your pastor tell you? And he goes, yeah, my pastor told me, showed me right from the Bible. And so I'm not believing it because some man told me. I'm believing it because it's in the Bible. Jesus Christ and two apostles believed it. And so the guy says, where? Show me. And he goes, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Lord Jesus will be revealed at the rapture. His angels will be there and will be caught up. And the post-trib goes, that's not pre-trib. He says, you mean that revealing with his angels is right there? And the guy goes, uh-huh. And he goes, what about verse 8? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Sure, Christ is going to be revealed, but this scripture says, when he's revealed with his angels, they bring judgment upon the wicked. You don't believe that happens here, do you? And he goes, well, no, he didn't tell us that. Maybe we're raptured and then the wicked are judged too. And he says, well, then who's left to go through the tribulation? This is the second coming.
You know the Bible teaches when Christ comes at the second coming, he brings judgment upon the world. So that's not a rapture scripture, or if it is, the rapture is post-trib.
Flaming fire. Nobody said there's flaming fire at the rapture. Never heard that before. Flaming fire. What are you going to do with that? Well, I guess maybe that is a second coming scripture. And he goes, you got any other ones? He goes, yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The brightness of his coming. And the guy says, the brightness of his coming? Read the verse. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the Antichrist, isn't it? Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You go over to the book of Revelation. Who's that fellow who works by the power of Satan? It says the Antichrist. Let me find it here. It says the devil gave him his power. Revelation 13:2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So who's empowered by Satan if it isn't the Antichrist? It's the man of sin. Verses 3 and 4, the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So the brightness of a coming is the rapture, huh? Well, yeah. Well, when is it? It says he'll destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his power. So if the brightness of his coming is here, and he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, how can you destroy the Antichrist before the tribulation that's run by the Antichrist? Now you've got the Antichrist destroyed here 7 years before the second coming. Who runs the tribulation?
Well, the false prophet, you know.
No. You know, the guy's wrong. He knows he's wrong. He knows he's hung. There's no way out. Matthew 24:30-31. The guy goes, well, this one's positive. Because it says, the coming of the Lord. See, a lot of Christians wouldn't have listened to the pastor carefully enough to remember the arguments. But let's say this guy's smart. And he says, I listened carefully. And he had the coming of the Lord, the presence of the angels, and the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24:30-31. So there's no way this one isn't a rapture scripture. And so he says, look at this one. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth born, they see the Son of Man coming. There's the coming of the Lord. It's in verse 27 too. The coming of the Son of Man. And it says, he comes with power and great glory, and he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And so he says, now you look over here, 1 Thessalonians 4. So you go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says, verses 15, 16, and 17. We which are alive and remain are the coming of the Lord. There's that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. There's the archangel. And with the trump of God. There's the trump. So you got the coming of the Lord, the angel, and the trump. And what happens? The dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. And the anti-rapturist goes, gotcha. And he says, what do you mean, gotcha? He says, right out of your own mouth. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a rapture scripture. Look, you and I agree on what happens. The dead in Christ rise, and they're caught up to Christ. The only thing we don't agree on is when. You said it happened right here, Matthew 24. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. He says, I agree it's a rapture scripture, but you got the time wrong, because you missed verse 29. So he goes, yeah, well, okay, you know, so we're wrong in a couple of verses, you know. And he goes, your pastor is teaching you false doctrine. This is not a hard subject. You don't need all 12 apostles and a prophet to help you interpret these scriptures. There's plain. It says, immediately after the tribulation. Now, is it before, like you said, and your pastor said, or is it after, like the Bible says? He goes, after. You know, and then you go to that other one. I don't even have to cover that other one. It's talking about the destruction of the world. So, that's not the rapture. so the day of the Lord.
See how that can happen to somebody? If a minister is not careful when he preaches, he leaves his congregation susceptible to have an anti-rapture teacher show how he misinterpreted those verses, and after about four of them, the guy throws in the towel and he gives up. Now, what he should do is stand his ground. Because, let's say, for example, we have 10 arguments that support a pre-trib rapture, and he got rid of four of them. Well, don't throw away your conclusion. Your conclusion was supported by 10 premises. Four of them were faulty and the other six are fine. He didn't disprove your conclusion. He showed that these four arguments that you used along with the other six aren't right. So throw the four away, keep the six, and keep your conclusion. Now, he might have to deal with these other six too. And that's what would happen if he had time and you could talk to the guy. But I've found that there's a number of arguments for the pre-trib, partial, secret, non-imminent rapture that can't be overturned by anything that I know of. Now, somebody might come up with something that I don't know of yet. But as far as I know, I've read most of the books on it. I'm sure I haven't read all the books on it, but, you know, all the main books that are used in schools that I know of, and they don't have anything there. There's one called Christians Will Grow Through the Great Tribulation. You ever seen that book advertised in Christian magazines by Jim McKeever? It looks like this. It's got this circular thing with an arrow on it, and it's a white book with black printing that says Christians Will Go Through the Tribulation by Jim McKeever. I thought, well, good. Maybe they got a good book, you know, finally. And I bought that book right when it came out, and I read it. And you know what? It only has about 8 or 9 arguments for the post-trib rapture in the whole book. Most of it is preparation for the tribulation. Because they teach that to be prepared for the tribulation is to be prepared for anything. In other words, they take the position, if it's true that the pre-trib rapture is right, and we prepare for the worst, and it doesn't happen, then thank God we'll all go and we'll be better off. But if they're wrong and we have to go through it and don't prepare, we'll really be in trouble. That's the standard post-trib view. It's the safe view, you know. And we could multiply illustrations of how other Christians do that in other areas too, you know. I'm going to trust God, except if he doesn't come through, then I'll do this, you know. It's that kind of a thing. Well, I remember when I got that book, I was kind of excited. I thought, well, good, maybe he'll give us some good arguments, you know, to really deal with in class. He didn't. It's got, I don't remember, it's been 5 or 6, 7 years ago since I read it, but it's got like 40 pages of theology and then a couple hundred pages of how to prepare for the tribulation. You know, building nuclear toilets and that kind of stuff. You know, so I'm being facetious. That's not really true. But you know, it's got water storage systems and food storage systems, and a lot of the stuff is really good. I'm not downing it. You know, if you're going to go through the tribulation and seek to save your life, then you probably should take all the possible measures you can, you know. But I'm not in that position. I'm not in that position anymore of trying to save my life. You know, we found out a long time ago, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses misinterpret that too. You know, there's always somebody, they say, you can't take a blood transfusion, and the scripture they use is, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. We say, listen, if that's what that scripture means, then what it means is, if somebody cuts their arm off in an automobile accident, don't put a tourniquet on them. You know, but that's the kind of reasoning that thing is. Don't seek to save your life, you'll lose it. No, it's really the other way around. If you don't do anything to them, then you'll lose it. Now, everybody knows that. You cut yourself. Everybody automatically does that. God put it in you that if somebody's holding your head underwater, you'll fight, you'll rip the guy's eye out if you have to get up and breathe. Everybody will do that. Except Christ. You know, he didn't. And he had a reason to. That thing was just, though. That's not unjust. We're not talking about somebody murdering you. He gave up his life, is what he did, voluntarily. That's another subject, though. Okay, number 3. The wrong teaching of the imminent rapture. The wrong teaching of the imminent rapture.
Now, I want you to memorize the definition of imminent. Imminent means likely to happen at any moment. And so the wrong teaching of the imminent rapture is that the rapture is likely to happen at any moment. Now, most people who believe in the rapture, and by the way, most saved people believe in the pre-trib rapture. Okay? You can just about divide it and say that the saved people believe in the rapture and the unsaved people don't. Okay. The common view of the rapture is that it's pre-trib, total, visible, although there's some disagreement on that one, and that it's imminent. That's about half and half. A lot of people believe that it's secret. That's the common view. It's before the tribulation, everybody goes visibly, and it's likely to happen at any moment. In other words, the rapture is the next event of Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Everything else has happened. We're just waiting for that. Now, if that really is true, what does that mean about all the Christians in the body of Christ today? Yeah, it means they're all ready to go right now. You believe that? I mean, we're praying. We're trying to get ready ourselves. And, you know, we're putting forth effort and prayer and time and deliverance and coming to the cross and seeking God and worshiping God and spending a lot of time meditating on His Word and praying. And it seems like we're spending our whole life in God, not doing other things. And even we don't feel prepared, you know. That teaching, to be prepared for the tribulation is to be prepared for anything, is wrong too. Because they're preparing for the wrong thing. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And if you argue, we're going to stay, and you insist on it, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. We are not going up, we're going through. That's what they say. That's a dangerous confession to make. Okay, now the wrong teaching that the imminent rapture means that the rapture is likely to happen at any moment. The idea is not just that the rapture can happen soon. The concept is that it probably will. It is likely or probable. Rapture teachers have overemphasized this. Preachers have used the teaching to excite the audience with spine-tingling scenarios of the nearness of the Lord's coming. Ministers have used it for leverage to get people saved and to get Christians to forsake sin and dedicate themselves to God and to motivate believers to witness before it is too late. I'll play a tape for you of a minister preaching on the imminent rapture, and he says that it's too late for you to do any serious praying for the state of your spiritual life before God. Instead, we all need to get out tomorrow morning and witness. Now, there's nothing wrong with witness. What's wrong is, it's too late to do any serious praying about your spiritual condition before God. The idea is, it's too late. The Lord could come at any moment. That's the error right there. Since the teaching is false, it is ultimately harmful, despite the fact it can cause positive results temporarily. It's true that if you preach a lie, you can get some results in God. But the Bible does not teach this. It teaches against it. The Scripture says, "Do not do evil, but good may come." Pastor has told us that some ministers lie and say God gave them revelation regarding people getting healed, when it's not true. They'll come out and lie and say, "God told me that if you come up and give $100, God will heal you." And people believe the man of God said, "God will heal me," and it sparks their faith, and they get healed because of their own faith in Jesus Christ, when really the thing was a lie. Now, it's ultimately harmful. You might get temporary good results, but if the person practices sin and that which is wrong in the sight of God, in the end, it will turn out to be ultimately harmful. Probably in that scenario, what will happen is the guy will get caught. He'll get exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it'll be a shame on him
People will doubt that the genuine healing they got was truly from God. Maybe think the devil healed them. You know, discount his preaching when really what he preached as far as doctrine was basically okay. Then they throw away his doctrines. Some may even backslide, go to hell. Who knows? You could make all kinds of scenarios out of this. But you see what I'm trying to say. You might get somebody saved. Fine. It's harmful, though, because pre-trib people become disillusioned. They disbelieve imminency. To harp constantly, he could come at any moment, any moment, any moment, any moment, any moment, any moment. Well, after about 25 years, you lose the fervency. You know, you do. It causes people to fail to prepare for the ministry because it's too late already to do so. Continual harping on imminency is crying wolf. It's Esau's fable of the wolf all over again, where the little boy was told that if you they sent him out there, you know, and you take care of the sheep. And if the wolf comes, you cry wolf, 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 and ring the bell and shout and scream, and we'll all come running up from the town. And so he got out there, and it was pretty boring out there. You know, taking care of the sheep, not much is going on. It's pretty quiet, pretty dead, pretty dull. The sheep are just laying out there, standing. The sheep do, they stand. We're not used to that in our society. We don't do that. They do that in Cambodia, like this. You know, lean against a post for a couple hours. Mexico, you know. Okay. Americans don't do that, do they? I remember Julie Powell said one time she went home to Kansas, and she was in this car. Huge field. Nothing around for miles and miles and miles. Maybe 50, 60 square miles. Nothing but wheat. No cars, no people, nothing. And she said, she's on this long, straight, flat road. No crossroads even. Just a straight road with nobody. Drives for an hour or something, there's nobody. And all of a sudden there's this one cross street. And she said, she came down, and it was a stop sign. So she came down, and she stopped, and she went... And then she... She's so used to living in Seattle that, you know, go! She got so programmed in that living in the fast lane, you know, she probably could have just driven right through the thing, and it's okay. It's just a stop sign, you know, she's spirit-filled. No, I'm kidding.
You get an understanding of
our
scripture, the difference between the quick and the dead.
Yeah. What's that? Oh, the difference between the quick and the dead. So, anyway, the boy's out there, nothing's going on. He's just hour after hour, he just hears this, you know, of the sheep. And so he says to himself, boy, it'd be exciting, you know, to have something happen here once. Been out here a month and nothing's gone on. So he goes, wolf, 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 dong, 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 dong. And all the people leave their businesses and they leave their homes and they leave everything, kind of things burning on the stove and things susceptible there to problems. And they go running out and grabbing their pitchforks and their knives and their guns. And they run this long ways all the way out to him. You know, and he just says, well, you know, the wolf was here, but he's gone. I drove him off, you know. And a couple weeks later, he does it again. A couple weeks later, guess who shows up? Right, El Lobo. You know? So what's he do? Wolf, wolf, wolf! Everybody down in town, yeah, we've heard this before. What is the moral of the story? If you lose your credibility, it is very hard to regain it. That is the moral of the story. We say those who cry, he could come tonight before this service gets out. If he comes and you're unsaved, you'll go to a burning fiery hell. Very well. It's true, maybe, you know, by some stretch of the imagination, maybe Jesus Christ could come. I don't believe he could. And if he did come, you'd go to hell, but it's ultimately harmful. Because over the long haul, he keeps hearing that, and he starts to think, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, a thinking person will eventually come to that conclusion. Okay. So people have dumped the rapture for that reason. The post-tribulationist actually has a more reasonable, believable view. The post-trib has to teach non-imminency. Why? Right. What has to happen first? Yeah, and what else? Who has to be here? Sure. If you teach the raptures here, oh, you can't happen now. You've got to have the tribulation. You've got to have the Antichrist. You've got to have the false prophet. You've got to have the mark of the beast. You've got to have the battle of Armageddon. You've got to have a lot of stuff go on. You know, the sun turned to blood and one third of the vegetation burned up and all those plagues in the book of Revelation. Number four. Christians get carried away with an anti-rapture fad and deny the doctrine when it is popular to do so. Believers are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Sheep follow the bulk of the flock. Now the Word of God never changes, but belief fads do. Over the last 20 years, there have been fads in the Pentecostal charismatic movement on all of these things. Praise power. Do you remember that fad on praise power? Were you saved when that hit? Okay, we'll stop there, take a 5-minute break, and pick up right there.